If you've got your Bible with you, perhaps you'd care to have open that chapter that was read to us earlier, Matthew's Gospel and chapter 16. And we're going to consider from this chapter one of the great statements that was made during the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at this section, verses 13 to 20, where Peter makes a great declaration about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now, it's useful to look at this passage for a number of reasons, one of which is that this passage is often very misunderstood. This passage is used, particularly verses 18 and 19, to justify the existence of the papacy, that is, the Pope in Rome. And they say that the Pope is a direct descendant, not physical descendant from father to son, but a direct descendant in terms of someone who has been appointed and taken over the reins from the Apostle Peter. And they say it's all based on this. You see, what they say is, it says here, I say this, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And they say, well, there you are, it's quite clear, quite plain. See, Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm setting you up as the head of the church. And upon you, upon Peter, because the word there, rock, is the same, they say, as the word Peter. They say, upon you, Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. And they say, right, well, you've got a head of the church. Well, he must have successors that the church in every age can be built upon. And so, therefore, this succession has gone on down from generation to generation through the line of the Bishop of Rome, who is called the Pope, and that comes down to the present day with that Polish gentleman, Mr. Karol Wojtyła, who lives in Rome and, it would seem, supports the Irish football team. Now, is that, in fact, what the Bible says? The answer is, no, it doesn't. For one thing, where does it say that Peter would have any successors? It doesn't say that anywhere. But apart from that, you could only come to a conclusion such as this if you did not read the Greek version of the Bible. Now, the Greek is the language the Bible was written in. Anybody here can read Greek? I know there's at least one person that can, so he doesn't need to put his hand up, but anybody else can read Greek? Right? Marianne can read Greek. Anybody else? Have you ever seen Greek? I know Isaac has. Not very easy to read, because when you look at it, all the letters are funny and squiggly. And they don't look at all like our alphabet. And if I was to draw you one of the Greek letters, you would immediately say, oh, that's a P. And you'd be wrong, it's not, it's an R. And there's a few letters in the Greek alphabet that are like that. But you would think, oh yes, that's such and such, that's a P, but it's not, it's a different letter, they use it in a different way. Very confusing. And it's very difficult to read, and you would have difficulties even pronouncing the words, let alone understanding what they meant. But this language is the language in which the New Testament was written. And in fact, if you ever want to learn the languages of the Bible, you should be thankful that the New Testament was written in Greek and not Hebrew or Aramaic. If you want to learn the language of the Old Testament, that's mainly Hebrew with a little bit of Aramaic. Not only do they use completely different letters, but they write it from right to left, the opposite way in which we write, and there aren't any vowels at all. No A's, no E's, no I's, no U's. And you think, well, that's awful. How on earth could you read that? Well, they managed it. In fact, what they did a few thousand years ago is to add little dots and squiggles above the letters and below the letters to show you where the vowels went. But it's still not very easy to read. So if you're going to learn a biblical language, which would be a very good idea, start with Greek. You may think it's awfully difficult, but it's easier than learning Hebrew. But Hebrew's fun. You can progress onto that later. But if you read the New Testament in Greek, you would never come to the conclusion that the Roman Catholic Church has come to with regard to the papacy. You can only come to that conclusion if you read it as they did back in a few hundred years after the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read it in Latin. The reason is this. In this passage, verse 18, Jesus says, "You are Peter." Now, the word in the Greek is Petros. Now, Isaac has a friend in London called Petros. His parents are Greek Cypriots who came to this country a few years ago. His name is Petros Paniotou, good Greek name. And that is what, in English, is Peter. Now, in Greek, you have masculine words and feminine words and neuter words. They're not masculine or feminine. You have that in French as well. We don't really have that in English, so it's sometimes a little bit difficult for us to understand. But it's very useful sometimes because it can help you to understand what's being said. Now, Petros, as you would expect, is masculine. Because Peter was a man. If you learned nothing else this morning, remember that. Peter was a man. All right? But then Jesus says, "You are Peter, and on this rock," and the Greek word is not Petros, the Greek word is Petra. Now, for those of us here that are old enough, we will remember that Petra, was the name of the first blue Peter dog. Right? Now, Petra was not a male dog. Petra was a female dog. Because Petra is a female name. It's a female word. And so Jesus could not be referring to Peter when he used the word Petra. Because Peter was a man, not a woman. And so you can see straight away that you could only make the mistake that the Roman Catholics have made if you did not read it in the Greek. It's quite clear that the rock that Jesus is talking about cannot be Peter. In fact, if you actually look in a Greek dictionary and find out the different ways in which the words are used, you'll find that the masculine, Petros, means a little rock. Tiny little rock. But the word Petra, now all you women are going to get really excited about this, means a great big rock. So here's an example where women are definitely better than men. Right, so Peter was a little rock, but the rock that Jesus was speaking about that he would build his church on was a great big rock. Well, then of course the question is, what is this rock? And I think as you read through, it's fairly obvious that the rock that Jesus is speaking about is the statement that Peter made. It's what Peter said about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the rock upon which the Lord Jesus would build the church. Now, that's the reason. It's perhaps an extended reason. But that's a reason for looking at this passage. It's very much misunderstood. But that's not what I want to concentrate on this morning. I've said all I want to say on that. I want this morning rather to look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Because this is something that is very confusing today. So let's start by looking at the way in which people today look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you ask people about him, who he is, you would get a number of different responses. Some people would say, well, of course, we all know Jesus Christ never really existed. He's just a figment of someone's imagination. That there were these people that perhaps got together and thought, let's write a story. And so they sat down and four of them wrote down stories about this fictitious character, never existed, who they called Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to do that, you're obviously free to do so. But if you're going to be consistent, you also have to say that Julius Caesar never existed. You're going to have to say that none of the Roman emperors ever existed. You're going to have to say that King Harold never existed. William the Conqueror never existed. Henry VIII never existed. Queen Victoria never existed. Because if you're going to throw away all historical records like that, you can't just stop with a New Testament You've got to do it with everything. Now you try saying to a Muslim that Muhammad never existed. You might get away with your life, just about. There's overwhelming evidence for the existence of all these people, as there is for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something that we just can't accept if we have a brain in our heads. Now let me just at this point say that there are many people today who think that Christians are very silly, believing anything that the Bible says. There are some people who say, well, of course the Bible's not true and the Lord Jesus Christ never existed. And they would say that people like you and I, who come along to a meeting like this on a Sunday morning when we can be lying in bed, we must be daft. Some would go as far as to say that Christians have two brains. One's lost. The other's out looking for it. They think we're really silly. But in fact, the opposite is the case. These people that say things like this, they're the silly ones. They're the ones whose brains are out to lunch. They're the ones who might have two brains, one's lost, the other's out looking for it. Because the overwhelming evidence is that this book is true in every detail, and that the Lord Jesus Christ did exist, and what it tells us about him is true. But some people will come to the Bible and say, okay, we'll accept this as a reasonable source, it's something we can look at, something we can get information from. And of course, as you read through this, you find that Jesus was the sort of person they call a mystic, or a medium, that he was really no more than a spiritualist, and you'll perhaps see on the television, in plays, in films, or perhaps even something sometimes happening in a studio. People will sit round a table and they'll hold hands and they'll have a seance and they'll say they're trying to get in touch with the dead. And they'll say that the Lord Jesus Christ was one of these special people called a medium who can get in touch with the dead. And they'll say that you'll find that later on in this gospel, in the next chapter, about the transfiguration, Jesus actually met Moses and Elijah. So you see, Jesus, they say, was just a medium. Oh, it's a load of nonsense. You don't find Jesus saying, come on, let's sit down and hold hands in a circle and see if we can conjure someone up from the dead. None of that at all. In fact, what you find the Bible does say about these things is that when these people do such things, they are in fact playing with demons. They're not contacting anybody who's died. They are contacting demons. And Jesus would certainly not contact demons, because Jesus was in every way good and pleasing to God. Demons are totally opposed to God. If you ever meet someone who says they're going to a seance, they've been in touch with the dead, then you want to avoid them, because they've been playing with something very dangerous. They're the sort of person who might stand on the side of a volcano and say, oh well, I'm just going for a quick dip, and dive in. And you say the person's mad. Well, they're even more mad to go and try and play with these things. I'm very glad to say that the receptionist at the company where I work, I was talking to her on the phone one day and she said, you'll never guess what, I'm going to a seance tonight. And I said, don't go. And I told her why. And I think I scared her enough so that she didn't go. If anyone invites you to go along to one of these things, don't go. They'll probably say, oh, you're scared, scaredy cat. Nah. Don't pay any attention. They're the ones that are the fools. And if they think they've got to do that sort of thing to show themselves to be brave and tough, really all it shows is they're not brave and tough at all. You're braver and tougher if you will stand up to things like that. So Jesus wasn't a medium or a mystic. Some people say that Jesus was queer. I won't explain it further than that, but they say that since he was never married, there was something funny about him. Well, there's no hint of that at all in the New Testament. It's people wanting to say that because they want to justify the things that they do and the ways in which they live. There's no way you'll get that out of the Bible at all. Some people say that Jesus was a good man. They say he was a wonderful man, a man we should emulate, a man we should try and copy. Well, yes, Jesus was a good man. But these people say that's all he was. He wasn't anything else. Well, C.S. Lewis said, my famous quote about this, he said that Jesus could not be just a good man because of the things he said about himself, because of the things he said about God, because of the things he said about people. And C.S. Lewis said there are only three possibilities. He was either telling the truth about himself and that he is Lord and God, or he was a liar, and a deliberate liar, led people astray, in which case he was an extremely evil man, or he was a lunatic. There you are. You'll find it very rare that I alliterate, hardly ever. Lord, liar, or lunatic. One of the three. If he was a lunatic, he was raving mad. On a par with someone that might come in here this morning with his, I won't undo my buttons, but with his hand in his breast like that and say, "Hello, I am Napoleon." And you'd immediately say, "Now, which psychiatric hospital has he escaped from?" That's what Jesus would be if he were not telling the truth. So he cannot be just a good man. It's not possible. If he's not who he said he was either telling deliberate lies, in which case we want nothing to do with him, or he was mad. And some people say that Jesus was a prophet. Some people say a great man, a wonderful man, yes, but more than that, he was a prophet. Now, if you know anything about Islam, which is becoming more and more prominent today, Islam says that Jesus was a prophet. Many other religions will say that Jesus was a prophet. People will accept that he spoke things from God. People will say, yes, this man spoke truth from God, and we should listen to the things he said, because he does tell us about God. If you go into many buildings that are supposed to be called Christian churches this morning, you will hear people saying, well, of course, Jesus didn't really mean he was the Son of God when he used those words. He just meant that he was a good man and a prophet, and we should listen to him and seek to copy him. Well, again, you're saying that Jesus was a liar, because he made it quite clear and plain that, well, yes, he was a prophet, he was more than a prophet. Now, all these things that I've said, and you can perhaps think of some others, all these examples you'll find in most newspapers, on the radio — it was on the radio this morning — and on the television. If you listen to these things and watch them, you will find all these different views of the Lord Jesus Christ being put over. And now, if you then walk around the village and ask people, who is Jesus Christ? They would probably think back to the last thing they read in the newspaper, the last thing they heard on the radio, or the last thing they saw on television, and say, oh yes, well, modern research has proved that the Lord Jesus Christ never existed. The Lord Jesus Christ was a good man, or whatever. And people are getting their ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ from other sources than the Bible. It is very, very rare indeed for someone, the ordinary man in the street, to take his ideas about the Lord Jesus Christ from the Bible. They take them instead from other people. They get them second hand. Very rare that people think for themselves. Now, one thing I want you all to do, I want you to think for yourselves. I don't want you to believe things because Mr. Jones down the road says so. I don't want you to believe things because Mr. James in the pulpit says so. I don't want you to believe things because Terry Wogan says so. I want you to believe things because the Bible says so, and because you have thought about it. Each one of you has a brain. Each one of you has the ability to think. And I want you to think. One of the problems with television, particularly radio and newspapers as well, but particularly television, is that you can just sit there in the armchair, half awake, and it washes over you, and all these different views, all these different ideas, just go straight in through the eyes and straight in through the ears. And you don't need to think for yourself. It's the wonderful thing about television. You want to rest, you just sit there. You don't need to think. Unless you're watching the Open University, of course. But you don't need to think at all. And you just imbibe all these thoughts and ideas. You've got to use those little grey cells that you've got in here. Now, if you start looking in everybody's ear, you might see something working. You might see a few flashes of light as they have a thought. You make sure that if someone looks in your ear, there are lots of flashes of light because you're thinking hard. And you can say what you believe and why you believe it. Make sure that your ideas are based upon what you know and you think and you are based upon the scriptures. Well, that's today. What about at the time when Jesus was actually upon the earth? Because it's all very well us standing here 2,000 years later. There are people who say, oh, well, of course, they all got it wrong. We, 2,000 years later, know so much better than they did then. Well, of course, that's silly. You want to know what happened somewhere, you ask someone that was there at the time. And how are we, 2,000 years later, going to know better than the people alive at the time what was going on and what Jesus said and what Jesus did? So what did Jesus' contemporaries say about who he was? This is, in fact, the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Who do men say that I am? That's in verse 13. And so Peter gave an answer on behalf of all the disciples. Some say John the Baptist. And they said that because we just turned back a couple of chapters. In chapter 14 and verse 2, King Herod said that the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Some people were saying the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist come back to life again. Other people were saying that the Lord Jesus Christ was Elijah who had returned. Elijah never died. Elijah was taken straight to heaven. And there's a promise in Malachi chapter 4 that before the great and terrible day of the Lord, Elijah would return to earth. And so some people thought this was a fulfillment of that prophecy. The Lord Jesus Christ was Elijah. Other people were saying that he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, one of the great men from the Old Testament who had come back to life again. Because they had to explain somehow why he was performing all these miracles. I mean, if someone walked in here this morning and said, right, all of you who are ill, you're healed. Instantly, like that. And everybody was healed. You'd suddenly say, good grief, who is this man? What's he done? How has he got these powers to do these things? That's what it was like then. People saw the Lord Jesus Christ performing these miracles. How do we explain this? No ordinary man can perform miracles. No ordinary man can open the eyes of a man born blind. No ordinary man can raise someone from the dead. No ordinary man can say to someone, get up off your bed and walk. Someone who's been crippled for years and years and years. How can they do this? We must find an explanation. Well, obviously, some were answering, he could do this because he is one of the old prophets who has been brought back to life again. Well, it shows us that they could see the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They could see that he was performing these things. They have no quibbles like people do today. Oh, we don't believe in miracles, therefore they don't happen. These people could see them in front of their own eyes. They couldn't argue with that. The Lord Jesus Christ was doing these things. These people held him in very high regard because of this and because of the manner of his life and the things that he said. With a casual acquaintance, seeing these miracles and hearing some of his words, you say, well, yes, this is a great man. We're really not sure what to make of him or how to regard him. But he's obviously better than any other man living on the earth because of his life and because of his miracles. But, well, who is this man? And people were starting to come up with these different explanations that he was one of the old prophets raised from the dead. But then Jesus gets personal. He doesn't just say, who do men say that I am? Get the answer and leave it at that. That's fine. That's what everybody else is saying. I could ask you, what do the people of Western Rin say about the Lord Jesus Christ? And in your enthusiasm, you might design a form, a questionnaire. You might duplicate several hundred copies. You might walk around from door to door asking people, now, can you please tell me, I'm doing a survey around the village, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd write down their answers, and then you'd come along and you'd get hold of a computer from somewhere, hopefully one that worked well, and you'd put in all this information, and you'd come along next Sunday and you say, well, 37% of people say that he was a good man, and 23% say this, and 17% say that, and so that's what people are saying. Fine, very interesting, but is that of any practical use apart from telling us what the village thinks? But for us, is that of any use? Personally, in our own lives, is that of any use? Well, the answer is no, not really. It has value in terms of how we can help these people and explain to them about what Christ has done. But for us, for our souls, for our benefit, is it any good? No. So Jesus gets personal. Who do you say that I am? He doesn't leave it up in the air. He brings it right down to the individual person. And he directs his attention to each individual person that was there. And he says to them, who do you say that I am? What do you believe about me? He's saying, I don't want to hear what you think other people say. I don't want to hear what the television pundits say. I don't want to hear what you read in some book. Who do you think that I am? What do you say? And so Peter responded in that great statement in verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now what does that mean? Why is that such a tremendous statement? Well, it's tremendous because throughout the Old Testament, God was revealing to the people of Israel, to the Jews, that he was going to send the Messiah. He was going to send the Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew and Christ is the Greek word. They mean exactly the same. That the Messiah, the Christ, was going to come and he was going to deal with the sins of the people and establish a new relationship between them and God. It is a person that had been waited for hundreds and hundreds of years. The Old Testament tells us that this person, this Messiah, would in fact be God himself. And that he would deliver the people and bring blessing to the whole world. And Peter recognized this. He says that Jesus was the one who was promised. Jesus was not merely that, but Jesus was God himself. That's an important point. I'll just digress slightly. When Jesus said he was the Son of God, he meant he was God. You think about it, that Isaac is my son. Because he's my son, he is also a human being. He partakes of my nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Therefore, he partakes of the same nature as God, because he is God. Talking about someone as the son of something is also a Hebrew way of saying this is the characteristic of that person. If you read on into the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 4, it speaks about a man called Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement. This doesn't mean that his dad's name was Encouragement. It means that the thing that characterized the life of Barnabas was that he went around encouraging people. Oh, that there were more of us who were like Barnabas. But they use this phrase, the son of, to indicate that whatever they were the son of was the thing that characterized them. James and John, two of the apostles, were called the sons of thunder because they said to Jesus at one stage, shall we call down fire out of heaven to consume this village that won't listen to your message? The thing that characterized them was this desire to see fire, thunder, come down from heaven. Sons of thunder. When Jesus is the Son of God, the thing that characterizes him is deity, is the fact he is God. It's what characterizes his life. And Peter says that Peter is to be blessed because of what he says. Verse 17, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Now, just again, another quick aside, if you wonder what Bar-Jonah means, In other translations it says son of Jonah. The word Bar means son of. So Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood, people haven't told you this. You haven't got this out of the Jerusalem Times. You haven't seen this on Israeli television. God has revealed this to you. And it's because God has revealed it to you that you've said this. And it's on the basis of this rock, back to what we said at the beginning, the rock of this statement that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That declaration is the whole foundation and basis upon which the church is built. And anybody down through history or today who tries to build any so-called church on anything else except this declaration are building on sand. As soon as people deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they have put themselves outside of the church that Jesus promised to build. So, finally, what about you? Jesus got personal with the disciples. Let's get personal with each other. What about you? What do you think about Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And what is your relationship to him? What is your view based upon? Is it based upon second-hand knowledge that you've picked up from wherever? Or is it based upon a reading of the scriptures, an understanding of the scriptures, an understanding of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't come to this book to find out what who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you have probably got your information about him from his enemies. Now, can you imagine what your enemies say about you to other people? Hopefully you haven't got any enemies, but let's say that you had. What would you expect them to say about you to other people? And would you want other people to believe those things about you? Or would you rather they came to you and learned from you the truth? It's highly unlikely you're going to get an accurate picture of someone from their enemies. So if you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't go to his enemies. Go to him and ask him, as he's revealed it in his word, what the truth is about him. And as you come, hopefully God himself will reveal to you, if he has not already, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is the Christ. That he is the Son of the living God. That he is the one promised throughout the Old Testament who would come and save people from their sins and deliver them from hell. Now, if you already believe these things about the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have already received the Lord Jesus Christ into your hearts, that you know your sins have been forgiven for his sake, then as we consider this, this should be a cause of much rejoicing in your hearts, as you think that, yes, God has revealed to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why should God reveal anything to me? What do I deserve from God? I deserve nothing. And yet God, in his goodness and his grace and his mercy, has revealed this wonderful truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. That if I believe in Christ and trust in him, all my sins are dealt with and washed away. That we should be thankful to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and the fact he's revealed himself to us. If we're here this morning and we don't know this, we don't really know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, we don't understand who he is, we can't see why people make such a fuss about him, then we hope and pray that God himself will open your eyes, that you will see and understand and have revealed to you that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and that believing in him, that you might have life, real life, spiritual life, life that will last for eternity, and that you too will rejoice and walk with him and seek to please him and serve him and show your gratitude and thanks to him all your days. May that be the experience of all of us as we leave this place this morning.